Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a chapter that is very dear to my heart, as there are so many wonderful things that the Apostle Paul shares with us through the anointing of the Spirit of God on his life. Today we're going to be talking about loving people like Jesus loved people. We started this series last Sunday, and today will be the culmination of it. Loving people like Jesus loved people. Last week we talked about loving people that are marginalized, people that are out there that many times we don't see them, we don't hear them, but yet God has sent us to people to bring that life and that health that He wants so desperately to bring to them. So loving people like Jesus, this is part number two. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the opportunity, Lord. We ask, Lord, You would just, with Your anointing, take over, Lord God. Father, we don't want to walk through something, Lord God, that comes from human, but Father, it comes from Your Spirit. So ask, Father, Your anointing to be upon each of us, Lord, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts to receive, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in verse number 16. It says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So here in this passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Now, Paul encourages them to really represent Jesus and His kingdom. And I underlined and printed that word in red, that really, to really represent Jesus and His kingdom. See, one of the ways that I believe that we can love people like Jesus loved people is to do the very best job that we can do being Christians. Let me say that again. Y'all were looking around, and the one of the most important ways that we can love people like Jesus loved them is to be the best Christian that we can be. Do our very best job at representing Him. It's to be what He's called us to be. So these Corinthian people, I really believe that they, whenever you read how Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians talks to them, one of the things you'll realize that they were far from fulfilling what God had called them to do. To represent Jesus and His kingdom well, they probably weren't there all the way. We know that they lived in a very broken, very fractured world. It was a mess where they lived up. If you study the history of the community that they lived in, folks, it was wide open sin everywhere. But the one thing that I gotta kind of make a parallel to this morning is this. I believe that you and I live in that same kind of world. Very broken, very fractured, very messed up world. And once we come to a place where we acknowledge, I mean, we say, listen, I believe we live in a world that's not as good as it needs to be. Amen? It's messed up. I mean, I've almost quit watching the news because watching the news is like taking a depressant. I mean, seriously. It's just people are arguing and complaining and so much mess is going on. So whenever we acknowledge that this place that you and I are living in, not speaking necessarily of this general community, but the world that we live in, whenever we acknowledge that it's messed up, it's broken, it's fractured, we've got to respond to that somehow. I mean, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that we ought to buy some property somewhere as a church and all move down there. And we just say, us and no more. You know what I'm saying? Just don't have any of the problems of the outside world. Are y'all there with me? Wouldn't that be fun? They've tried it. It hasn't worked so well. So, I mean, that's one of the ways we could respond to this world being in a mess. We could go to a monastery somewhere and become a monk. Or a monkey, whatever you want to become. But you see, one of the things that we're probably not going to do is what I just mentioned. So what do? Folks, we have to respond by loving people in the midst of this broken, messed up world. We got to love them right in the midst of it. And the way that we do that, the way that we love like Jesus loved, if we love like Jesus loved the world, is we have to represent Jesus and His kingdom well. We got to be good representatives of Him. Sometimes I look at my own life and I think, man, I really didn't represent Him well in that or that or that. So we've got to learn how to represent Jesus and His kingdom well. You see, you want to love in this fractured, messed up, broken world. We've got to represent Jesus and His kingdom rightly. And so this morning, as we read this text, as we look through it, I really believe that there's four things that I want to pull out from this passage. Number one is this. Whenever you look at this passage, one of the things that you'll realize right off from the get-go is that we get a new perspective. A new perspective. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? A new perspective. Well, we begin to see things differently. Folks, whenever you get saved and you get a hold of Jesus and Jesus gets a hold of you, you should be looking at things differently than you used to. So I can remember the first night I was born again. I walked outside. Everything looked different. Carlsbad, New Mexico actually looked better than it did before I got born again. Are y'all there? You see things differently. You see things differently because you have this new life in Christ. See, if you're a Christian, you should see the world through a different set of lenses completely than those that are not Christian. One of the challenges is, though, one of the reasons why Christians struggle so much to engage this brokenness and this fractured world is because oftentimes as Christians, we don't put on that new set of lenses. You see, we get born again and we come through it and we're still looking at life the way that we looked at it before we got born again. Folks, this is what we got to do. We got to see things not through the natural, but through the supernatural. It's like I'm sitting here looking out at some young people sitting here. And last week, I mean, Preston bit me in youth group. It was awful. No, not really. He didn't. But I look at these young people and no matter how that they might act, no matter how that they are now, I see them differently. I see them as grown up adults, strong in God, married to believers, raising believers for kids, serving in this ministry. Are y'all there with me? See, we got to put on supernatural eyes because whenever those kids sometimes act like kids, you're going, oh man, just leave and don't ever come back. Y'all there? Paul puts it in this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So he's telling us, don't look at them in the natural eyes. In other words, don't see people like maybe we saw them before we were Christians. We see people the way God calls us to see people, which is this beautiful beginning point for us to see them differently. We get a new perspective. That new perspective helps us to represent Jesus and Jesus' kingdom well to them. Because folks, sometimes when our people are cranky, it's so hard to see past their crankiness. You know what I'm saying? But see, whenever we start putting on these new lenses that we get from this new birth in Jesus Christ, it gives us a whole nother perspective. We see cranky people as cranky, but man, whenever Jesus gets a hold of them, amen? Are y'all there? So it goes on to say, though we once regarded Christ in this way, but now we no longer regard Christ that way. Maybe whenever we were not born again, we misunderstood who Jesus was and what He was all about. But now as Christians, we understand who He is. Man, I thought Jesus was just part of a swear word before I got saved. Come on. But now I see Him totally differently. We see Him and who He is through these different lenses. These different lenses is the way we see when we get born again. So it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. You see, if anyone's in Christ, this new creation has come. The old has gone, and there is new right there. So the idea here is really kind of simple. But it's very important that we get this new look. We begin to see people differently. We get a new look in the light of the fact that we've received this new life. We've been born again. These verses, they all tie together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. Old is gone, new has come. It's one of them refrigerator verses. Y'all know what a refrigerator verse is? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's a refrigerator verse. I never had it on my refrigerator, but man, I had it on 3x5 cards in several different places so I could read it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old's gone. This new creation has come. Many people memorialize these verses by putting them on little plaques, and you can buy them at the bookstore and magnetic, stick them to your forehead if you have a plate there, or you can stick them to your refrigerator. You know, you can put them on the rearview mirror of your car, and then you can't see anything behind you, so it doesn't make any difference how you change lanes. See, whenever you read these scriptures, though, there's a lot going on. We receive this new life. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation there. And that's why Jesus calls us to be born again. Because you see, without Christ, without Jesus in our lives, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Without Jesus, man, we're in a mess. And so, but through Jesus Christ, we receive this brand new life. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. And this is key. Some people think that Christianity is kind of like, I'm going to go to church because my life is pretty much messed up and I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Have anybody ever heard that, turn over a new leaf? I got to thinking about that one time as I heard it referred to as Christianity. I'm going to go to the church, I'm going to get saved, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about receiving new life. It's really essential because the gospel is not a you do gospel. It's not you try harder or you work harder or you become more religious. You try to be a good person. The gospel is not a you do. The gospel is a Jesus did. And man, that's a huge distinction. What Jesus has done by dying on the cross for our sin in our place, what he has done, he has given us new life. Man, it's huge this morning whenever we begin to think about it. And so this passage reminds us that it gives us this new look, some new lenses through which we can see the world. It's a reminder to us that God is recreating by causing people to move from spiritual death and deadness to spiritual life. That's what happened to everybody who called on the name of Jesus Christ and became his follower. Amen? New life, spiritual life. Jesus is recreating the world spiritually. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. Now that's kind of strange to say it like that. The kingdom of God has come and it is coming. So this morning, whenever you look at that, you have to, this recreation is kind of a hint of the new creation. The book of Revelation talks about it. One of these days, this planet is going to be redone. It's going to be put back like it's supposed to be. Right now, we're doing our best to destroy it. Amen? I think it's kind of arrogant for man to think that we can totally destroy the planet. It's not going to happen completely. But God one day is going to take this earth and he's going to make it new. So this recreation that you and I experience, this new creation in Christ Jesus, is kind of a hint of something coming. See, the kingdom of God has broken into this world. You look around and you go, well, this is Macon County. This is Franklin. No, man, this is the kingdom of God. It's broken into this world through Jesus Christ. And you and I, whenever we get born again into that life and world, we have to understand that that's the recreation that God is doing in that, the creation that he's doing in us. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, it says this. It says, for the present form of this world is passing away. So you need to walk outside today and look around and go, this thing's passing away. You know what it's passing away for? For the kingdom of God to come in its entirety. The kingdom of God is fully going to come one day whenever Jesus' feet sit down on the Mount of Olives. It's going to come. The kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is coming. Boy, I know that sounds kind of crazy. Don't miss this. The world is passing away. And we shouldn't be shocked that the fractures that we might experience in this world are going to grow. The outrage that many times that we see from people on this planet, it's going to grow. The anger is going to grow. The division is going to grow. All around us, the brokenness and the pain, it's going to increase and increase and increase. We can't miss this. But God, through Jesus Christ, is creating new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's given us this new life so that you and I can have a new look. And that has nothing to do with the way you dress, comb your hair, or brush your teeth. New lenses. It's about what we see. These lenses that we see the world with. Those of you that wear glasses, I have noticed this occasionally that you adjust them a lot. You move them up and down. Those of you that wear bifocals, I've noticed, you do this. Yes? I'm not there because I don't wear glasses, but I have done this many times. Whenever I'm looking at something to read it, I have to adjust what it is I'm reading. You know, I have to get it out there. It's getting so bad now, I'm having to lay it down on the floor to see it right, you know. I mean, anybody ever experienced binoculars? I mean, you pull them up to your eyes and you gotta focus them. You have to adjust them so as you can see what it is you need to see. Now, folks, this is, we adjust our glasses, we adjust our binoculars so that we can see. The same is true in many ways of the supernatural glasses that God puts on our face. We have this new life and now we receive this new look because we've gotten some new lenses by which we can see the world. God has given us new creation so that we can look at the world in a whole new way. We walk out amongst a group of sinners and we don't see them as somebody that's in sin. We see them as perspectives for the kingdom of God. I can win that one. I can win that one. That one's going to get born again. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? And man, we're all excited because now we've got these new glasses, but then tomorrow you're going to go to work and you're going to find an encounter with that person that irritates the life out of you. Or maybe you're not going to go to work. You're just going to go be about family business and you're going to find that family member that you long since wished they would have been adopted out. Or maybe you're going to try to help somebody from keep them from falling backwards and it just seems like that they just keep going back to their old ways. Or maybe you're in a conflict with your neighbors. You know, I found out my neighbors do not like for me to throw rocks at their house. I don't know what that's about. Or maybe you turn on the TV and somebody's politics is driving you crazy. Now, that's not this group, obviously, but I threw that in there just in case. Have you ever noticed what is kind of the reaction to somebody driving you crazy? It's to vent. Anybody ever been there? Whenever one of your family members are driving you crazy, you drag your wife back in the back bedroom and said, I'm going to kill him. Just stop me right now. I'm going to kill him. So help me. Get the guns and take the bullets out. I'm going to kill him. We vent in all different kinds of ways. We vent. My wife has, poor my wife. She's been my venting process for many years, but now I hear that you can actually vent on the internet. You can get on your Facebook page or your Twitter account or whatever it is that you get on and you can actually vent. You can vent. You can talk about that irritating neighbor. You can talk about that coworker that drives you crazy. Are y'all there with me? You can talk about your schoolmate that just rubs you the wrong way. You can talk about those family members that don't have enough IQ. Are you there? Well, let me just say to this, don't vent. Don't vent. And you go, well, Pastor, I got the right to vent. This is the second and third and 17th amendment of the United States Constitution gives me the right to vent. I don't know if any of those are correct, but you all understand. For the sake of argument, I threw in something about the Constitution. This country is free and I can do what I want to in this country. Folks, the thing we got to understand is we're in the kingdom now and we don't have the rights that we have in the kingdom that we have in the United States. Are y'all there with me? Things are different. Now you don't have the right to be mad. You don't have the right to be mean to anybody. Folks, there's a lot of mean Christians. I mean, there's Christians that whenever they're two fries short in a Happy Meal, they'll chew out that little 14-year-old girl that's behind the counter and make them think that they're fixing to get executed. Are y'all there with me? And they say, bless God, I got to get to church. And she shorted me some French fries. You know what I'm saying? It's true. See, folks, whenever we get born again, we've got a new set of lenses that causes us not to see people as our enemy. Even people who hate you because you're a Christian, they're not the enemy. I began to think about this for a moment, and this is what I believe. I believe we've got to see people that are outside the kingdom, regardless of their actions, as literal prisoners of war. Does that make sense? Somebody has them locked up and bound, prisoners of war. But whenever we take the lenses that God wants to give us and we put them on, the lenses that God gives us will change the way we see people. From now on, we no longer regard anyone from purely a worldly view. Well, they're an alcoholic. They're a drug addict. They're a prostitute. They're difficult. That's politically correct. God calls us to look at people differently. We receive this new life. We receive this new look. And so this morning the question is, how do you look differently at people in a fractured, broken, messed up, painful world? A new life gives us that new look. Last week we talked about hearing people around us, and sometimes, you know, we're not on the right wavelength and so we don't hear them, but they're there just the same, but we're just not hearing them. People that you work with, people that you live with, people that you have next door to you, they might not be verbally saying it, but I believe a thousand other ways they're telling us that they're in pain. They're telling us, they're shouting around us that their lives are broken, their lives are fractured. So last week it was about hearing, and this week it's about seeing people differently. We see them differently because we receive this new life that Jesus has given us. God has given us a new look through some new lenses. You'd be surprised what kids look like whenever you don't have those lenses on. But then whenever you put them on, it's amazing at what God shows you. One of the biggest problems I ever had in children's church, I won't mention her name because she's grown up now and she has kids of her own, and I want her kids to know she was like this, but she was the biggest pain in my hunkarookus that you ever thought about. I mean, good grief. I had her out in the hallway so many times pointing my finger at her and saying, listen, you cannot behave that way. You cannot treat the other kids that way. You have to obey the rules. And she just did not, one ear out the other one. Are y'all there? But then after she graduated from high school, I made contact with her again, and she told me that she was in master's commission and she was studying to go into ministry, and albeit she didn't marry a guy that was studying to go into ministry, and both of them are now in the ministry. She's got like three kids and she's loving Jesus, and I pray she's got a whole bunch of kids in her children's church just like her. She told me, though, one time through a phone conversation, she said, Pastor, she said, you know, you were really hard on me in children's church. And I said, man, I wanted to kill you, so you're lucky for what you got by with. But she told me, she said, I'll tell you, you were hard on me, but she said, I knew you loved me. And the only way you can love somebody like that is you've got to have another set of glasses that you look at them with. The second thing we look at in this text is this. You and I have been sent on a mission. And the mission is reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, and I'm going to just read through this with a little interjection here and there. It says, all this, referring to what's before the new life that God gives us. All this is from God. Thank God for the new life that He's given us and the new look through the new lenses that He's given us. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Now, don't miss how often it says in Christ. It says in Christ a whole lot through this text. Or through Christ. They're mentioned over and over. Who reconciled us to Himself. Don't miss how many times it says reconcile as well. Reconcile is used in these two verses. So let's take a look how many times it's used. Who reconciled us, that's one, to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that's two. That God was reconciling, three. The world to Himself in Christ, there it is again, in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message, that's four, of reconciliation. Four times in two verses we see that we have been reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation. You want to love this messed up, broken, horrifically fractured world? Folks, we've got to represent Jesus and Jesus' kingdom well. That's the way we love people. We got to do it well. Because He's reconciled you to God. He causes you to be an agent of reconciliation. Being an agent of reconciliation. There's this progression that you see in the scripture. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So let's do it like this. He made us a basketball player, and then He said, I want you to go out and I want you to make other people basketball players. Does that make sense? He said, I taught you how to dribble. I taught you how to shoot. I taught you to be like Larry Bird, the other Larry Bird. You see, He's caused us. He reconciled us to Himself. Now He wants us to be an agent of reconciliation. It says in verse 18, God reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to Himself and committed the message to us, the message of reconciliation. So reconciliation has a lot of different facets. There's a lot of facets to reconciliation. I mean, sometimes we are ministers of reconciliation in race. Whenever I was in Winston-Salem, there was an east and a west Winston-Salem. There was, in the eastern part of Winston-Salem, there were churches that were exclusively black. I mean, whites were not welcome. Just saying. It's been a few years ago. In West Winston, though, there were churches that were exclusively white. I mean, man, if you were somebody black, you went into that church, you were not welcomed. Are y'all there with me? There were only three churches in that city that were fully integrated, and I belonged to one of them. Thank you, Jesus. We had blacks, whites, greens, yellows. We had every different kind of color you can imagine. Well, maybe not greens. But anyway, we had all kinds of folks there because, folks, sometimes there needs to be race reconciliation. There's been so much divide in race today. We're all one. All of our blood is red, folks. Come on. Sometimes it's in the brokenness of the lives that we've seen around us. I mean, folks, last week or week before last, we had Teen Challenge here. And man, we've seen the brokenness of these lives. But yet these men stood and they gave their testimonies. And man, you go, yes, that's what it's all about. Sometimes it's reconciliation in families. I can remember a young man that got married. He gets born again. Him and his wife are brand new, and they go into the ministry and they move away. And I followed his life and followed the various things. And he came from a totally messed up, horrific, horrible mess of a family. And he would call me every once in a while and say, hey, listen, man, my brother got born again. Me and my wife been witnessing to him. Man, my brother got born again. A few weeks later, he called me, man, my sister got born again. And her husband got born again. Their kids got born again. Are y'all there? Pretty soon, he had the whole family born again. They're all Christians. They all went to his church. Praise God. Sometimes it's family reconciliation, financial, people that will feel marginalized. It's all over the place. So number one, we get this new perspective. Number two, you and I have been sent on a mission to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now it's my job to go. And folks, number three is this. We got to represent Jesus and His kingdom. We got to be good representatives. I can remember a few years ago in Winston-Salem, we used to fly all over on what they called buddy passes. I can't even remember. US Air was the airlines out of Winston-Salem. It was Piedmont Air, and then it changed. And so there's a lot of people in our church that belong to US Air. So whenever we wanted to fly, they would give us buddy passes, which basically you fly for almost free. I mean, you paid taxes and, I don't know, maybe 10% of the ticket. But if you flew on a buddy pass, this is what you had to do. You had to dress up spiffy to get on the airplane. You couldn't just go in like sweatpants or pajama bottoms and flip-flops. Are y'all there with me? I mean, you had to dress up. You had to look right. Why? Because you were representing the company. Are y'all there with me? So we flew on buddy passes, and I'd put on a suit and tie and fly across the country. How crazy is that? But you know what? I had to do it because I was representing the company. We have to represent Jesus well. Look at verse number 20. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled. Fifth time we see the word reconciled. It's just reconciled, reconciled, reconciled. Be reconciled to God. You want to love in a fractured, messed up, broken world? We have to be the best representatives of Jesus and His kingdom than we possibly can be. This is kind of one of those heart passages. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we represent here. We represent Him. We're His ambassadors. That's what it says. In John chapter 20, verse number 21, Jesus said this. He says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. We've been reconciled to be agents of reconciliation. We've been sent by Jesus into this world. He was sent by the Father. Now He sends us. And as those who are sent by Jesus into this breach, into this fracture, into this brokenness, we go as citizens of His country. These young people that are going to Turkey here in just a couple of months, they're busy getting all the various things they've got to get. Passports are coming in. And man, whenever Caleb's passport came in the mail, you know, he's a citizen of the United States of America. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that's here, but the kingdom that's coming. We're citizens. I can say that, yeah, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I have a dual citizenship. And I'm telling you, the kingdom that I belong to, the kingdom of God, my second citizen, well, really my first citizenship, is better than being a citizen of the United States. It's good. I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of heaven already. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm gonna build you a place. Man, I hope he's building me a log cabin. I've always wanted one. But if it's not, I'll be all right. Maybe he's just making out of gold brick. You know, Jesus tells us that you and I should be people who prioritize our lives. Things that are important. Guys, your wife's birthday. Your anniversary. I talked to someone not too long ago, said 2 years in a row, they had forgotten their anniversary. And so it dawned on me what that scar on his forehead was. Jesus told us we should prioritize our lives. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." See, he's telling us to prioritize. It's about his kingdom. The citizenship you and I hold in his kingdom. He says, guys, put my kingdom first. Don't put your citizenship here on earth first, but put my kingdom first. You really want to step into the breach. You want to really step into that fracture, the brokenness. We have to represent Jesus and his kingdom well, because the kingdom arrived whenever Jesus, the king, arrived. It's already here, but it's not fully here. The kingdom fully comes whenever Jesus comes back. And the reality is, now we are citizens of this kingdom. We are ambassadors of the king. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: does our interaction with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our online activity, does it reflect well as us being an ambassador of the king? I mean, how would it be if somebody from another place sent their ambassador to the United States and he meets with the president of our United States, and the ambassador from this other country, this other foreign entity, comes in and sits down in the Oval Office and he says, "I just got to tell you, President, my boss is an idiot. And I'm not going to do anything he tells me to." That would not bode well for that ambassadorship. Amen? You see, the word ambassador used here is like the ambassador of the United Nations. They represent kings. They represent countries. They represent sovereigns. They're not of this country, but they're of another country. And that's what you and I do. We represent Jesus in this world because God is at work in this world. But ultimately, this world is not our home, folks. You and I are going to check out of this place one day. Rome actually, whenever this whole thing was written, Rome actually never sent ambassadors out. They sent out conquering armies. And then those places that they conquered actually sent ambassadors back to Rome. Think about this for a minute. Rome didn't send ambassadors. Ambassadors were sent to Rome. So it was weakness sending ambassadors to strength. Okay? Because they were conquered. So they sent ambassadors from weakness to strength. God does the exact opposite. He sends ambassadors from strength to weakness. I just thought that was a good point. Didn't charge you any extra for that. It's not always easy being an ambassador. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, help me be an ambassador in chains. Paul was literally chained, and he says, help me to be a better ambassador. Today, in the midst of this world that you and I live in, it's fractured, it's broken, it's angry. It's not going to be easy being an ambassador. That's why we need to think, 2,000 years ago it was hard and it's going to be easy today. Nope, it's not going to happen. It's going to be easy. But if you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have to get this. If we are ambassador, it changes things. If we're going to step into the breach, if we're going to step into that broken place, if we're going to step into that fractured place, it has to be because we represent Jesus and Jesus' kingdom well. So number one is we get this new perspective. We got these new lenses we're looking through. Number two is we've been sent on this mission of reconciliation. And number three, we're going to represent Jesus and his kingdom well. And number four is because of the cross. Whenever you read through this passage, one of the things that you see is it looks like something kind of shifts in this passage. The Bible, it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has perfectly put everything in this book he intended for us to have, but it's also written by people. So just think about that. Paul literally wrote these words. And so if you're reading this passage, it almost seems like Paul writes, verses 16 through 20, and then he goes to like Starbucks for a cup of coffee or something. He wrote it, sounds great, and then he just takes a break. Oh, I've got to stretch, go get me some coffee. So he goes down and orders a Maca Loca, whatever it is, from Starbucks, and he drinks it, runs into a couple of friends, and they start talking, and all of a sudden, 2-3 hours later, he comes back, and it's like it's almost a different topic. Verse number 21, it says, God made him, now don't miss this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You see, all of a sudden it just kind of changes. That's what Jesus did on the cross to be sin for us. It was imputed to him our sin. So in him, how many times have we heard that in him as we've looked at this? So that in him, how many times in him, in this passage, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You want to love in a fractured world. You want to represent Jesus and Jesus' kingdom well. It seems like the Apostle Paul steps away. He comes back, but that's not the case. The chapters and verses here, they're not original. They put them in here so the ease of location in the Bible. 16 through 21, it's all intended as one paragraph, one thought. You say, well, why does it matter, Pastor? Well, the key idea in this verse is God made him to be sin, who had no sin to be sin. The key idea is this theological concept called imputation. You say, Pastor, don't teach me theological language. Well, I think if we understand imputation, it's going to help us understand how that this passage connects to the rest of the passage. Imputation is a banking term. It's like receiving a deposit. So any of you have ever gone in, gave money to the teller, they received your deposit, they poked it into the various account that you needed to go to, so now you have money in that account. It says here, he who had no sin became sin for us. So whenever Jesus was on the cross, our sin was imputed to him. It was deposited in him. He became sin for us. That's not the only imputation that took place. Don't miss this, because our forefathers, our foremothers, they sinned. Even all the way back to the garden and Adam's sin, it was all imputed to us. We inherited a sin nature. Is that not so stinking awful? We inherited a sin nature. It was imputed to us. I have four kids, and one of the things that I will tell you is, whenever they were little, I didn't have to teach them to be self-centered. I didn't have to teach them to lie. I could have. They just kind of came by it naturally, didn't they? I mean, I came by it naturally. I don't know who taught me. I just started lying. We've inherited it because it's been imputed to us. We are sinners by nature. We are also sinners by choice. So Adam's sin, it was imputed to us. And on the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus. God made him that had no sin to be our sin. In Isaiah 53, it says, all we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, on the cross, Jesus became my sin. He became your sin. That's why there was a moment in the time whenever he was on the cross, whenever he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken us? Because at that moment, he became sin for us. Our sin was put on Jesus Christ, and he took the wrath. He took the punishment. He was our substitute. He was made sin, even though he was not a sinner. Sin was imputed to him from us. That imputation is what this verse is talking about. The one who knew no sin died a sinner's death on the cross, separated from the Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was estranged to the Father. How does that relate to the rest of this verse? God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had committed every sin, so that every believer could be seen by God as having lived the perfect life of Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus on the cross, he's the perfect Son of God. All of a sudden, God lays the sin of the world on him, and now he took our sin. So God looks at him, and he sees all the sin of the world in Jesus Christ. And now, everyone that has received Jesus Christ, God looks at us, and all he sees is the perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a deal! I mean, seriously. God made him that knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So that in him we become the righteousness of God. Whenever he looks at you and I, if you're a Christian, he doesn't see all the dumb things that we've done. He doesn't even see the dumb things we're going to do. What he sees is Jesus' righteousness, because Jesus' righteousness has been deposited in us. Jesus' righteousness is how God sees all of us, because we've been forgiven. We've been reconciled. Been reconciled. You know, that was a few verses ago. Reconciled. We've been reconciled. So why have we been reconciled? Well, to be an agent of reconciliation in this broken, fractured, messed up world. He took the filth. He took the disgust of our sin. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane actually prayed, Father, if there's any way to take this cup, if there's any way to let this cup pass from us, but nevertheless, from him, nevertheless, he submitted to the Father's way. Why? I mean, why did Jesus do it? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, and he could have, at a moment's notice, he could have just said, man, save me from this. Then the legion of angels would have been there. He is God, for goodness sake. He wasn't tied to this. He did this all voluntarily. Why did he submit? Sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Eden. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did he submit to it? Why did he say yes? Because Jesus was aware of what sin does. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus was aware of how destructive sin was. God has always known the destruction, the death, the stench, the filth that sin is. And that's why he took it upon himself, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I got to give you a graphic illustration here, so just bear with me. Whenever I was a teenager, my dad used to have these, because he was a highway patrolman, used to have these firecrackers that were on steroids. They were literally like a third of a stick of dynamite. They called them deer chasers. They'd drive up and down the roads in New Mexico, and whenever there were deer out on the highways, because there's a lot of green grass beside the highways, and they don't have the grass like we have, and they would come to the side of the road to eat. And so as a patrolman, he'd drive down and throw these firecrackers out the window to scare the deer away. They'd run off the road and keep so many deer from being hit. Well, as his teenage son, he shared them with me. So the state of New Mexico gave me so many of those things, and we had a lot of fun with them. I was over at my friend's house one day. There was a girl and two boys. They were teenagers, about my same age, and we were out in the back of their yard playing and had one of those, and they had a cesspool. Anybody know what a cesspool is? It's where all the sewer water goes out of their house. They had dug it several years ago and just began dumping their sewage into it. It was just a hole that was like 10 foot wide, 10 foot this way, and 10 foot deep. And down in the bottom of that thing was just water. And you knew that water was nasty. And I thought, I wonder if these things are waterproof. So I lit the fuse and I threw it down in there. And it hit the water and it went, psst. Stupid fuses are not waterproof. And so the girl, she was my same age, actually graduated with me. She said, it went out. And she stooped over and looked down in that hole. And about the time she looked down in that hole, that thing went off. And a third of a stick of dynamite down in a hole like that filled with water, it shot water out of that hole 20 feet tall. I mean, literally, just a came out and it hit her on the way up. And guess what happened? It hit her on the way back down too. I'm standing there because I wasn't looking in the hole. She was the only one that was looking in the hole. And I'm telling you something. It covered her from head to toe. And she just started screaming and screaming and screaming. Her mom thought something horrible had happened. Like she got her head blown off. She ran out of the house and came around there and go, oh, no. They made her hose down outside before she could ever even come inside and take a shower. It was terrible. Now, God, I mean, without going into greater detail than that, she was covered. She was covered. God did not design you and me to want to be around that stuff. Her immediate reaction was, I got to get this stuff off of me. I think she took about three different showers before she finally came to a place where she felt like she was clean. See, God designed us to want to stay away from filth and want to stay away from disgust. The God of this universe has always been completely holy. He's been completely righteous. He's been completely just. So whenever God the Son was born, Jesus Christ. He lived this sinless life on earth, and then He dies on the cross for you and I's sin in our place. And while dying on the cross, don't miss this, God took Him who knew no sin, and He became sin for us. Whenever the Holy God of all the universe takes on the terrible things that you and I have done, and the people all around us have done, all over the world have done, Jesus took on the filth of sin. Are y'all there with me? It was put on Him. That's called imputation. Imputation becomes the motive to live our mission in this broken world. It was given to me. This amazing gift. God took my sin. Whenever I get what Jesus has done for me, then I can be patient with a person who doesn't want to change. Think about it just for a minute. That family member that drives you crazy like chalkboard fingernails, are y'all there with me? Folks, whenever we began to look at people around us and think, man, I just can't stand it another minute, just remember that God took your filth and put it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And man, if He could do that, I can be more patient with you. Thank you, Ron. That was a really, really perfect place to say amen. Show love to that person that's a jerk. Oh, never mind. I'll quit. See, whenever you and I get that Jesus died on the cross for our sins in our place, whenever we get that, it changes things. Jared, Amanda, whoever, if you'll come and help me close this morning. It changes. It changes how we address brokenness. It changes how that you and I operate in this fractured mess, this huge amount of people around us that's hurting. Put on the new life. Look through those new lenses. There's people that are struggling. There are people that are hurting. There's people that are angry. And God is calling us to see them differently. To see them through the lenses that Jesus Christ wants to put on us. And to be people who work towards reconciliation. Bringing God to them. Bringing them to God. I want to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. I've never put one of them bumper stickers on my car, one of them little fish things, you know, because I'm scared, you know. I might want to speed. That cut close, didn't it? You know what I'm saying? We shouldn't need a bumper sticker on our car, though, one of them little fish things. We shouldn't even need a lapel pin that says we're a Christian. We should just act like it. People should just know by who we are and the way we act and the way we talk, the way that we exchange with them, that we are believers. There's something different. I mean, just ask you a quick question. Have you ever dealt with somebody that you had absolutely no idea who they were, where they came from? And by the end of that dealing with them, you said to yourself, that's a believer. You ever had that? I mean, I've had it multiple times in my life, even been so bold many times to say, you're a believer, aren't you? I've never had one of them say, no. Every one of them, man, yeah, I'm a believer. I know Jesus Christ. We begin to share with one another, but I've been there, you know, where they didn't have no outward pin or button or bumper sticker, you see. They just behaved like a believer. So this morning, if you're in this room, would you do me a couple of favors? I want you to look at two different things this morning as we close our service. And this is a good time just to kind of bow your heads, close your eyes, just kind of shut yourself in. Don't worry about the person that's next to you, behind you, in front of you. Two things. First thing I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to look back at the cross. look back at the cross, and that cross and the power of that cross, the imputation that took place, that Jesus took your sin and now you've been given new life. Just look back at the cross and think about the new life that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And would you do this with me? Would you just right where you're at say, thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin on that cross, for taking my place on that cross. Thank you, Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I mean, folks, I began last week just to think about this. I thought to myself, man, where would my life be today without Jesus? If I was a 57-year-old man today and I had never known Jesus Christ, where would my life be? And man, I want to tell you something. Literally, it scared me to death. And so I am so thankful that Jesus took my sin. I'm so thankful that He took my place on the cross. And so now in light of that, as you've looked back at the cross and you've thanked Him for taking your place, you've thanked Him for taking your sin upon Himself, in light of that, I got to ask this question. How are you representing Jesus Christ in His kingdom today? See, this morning I think all of us would love to be people that in this fractured, broken, messed up world, I think we would all love to love people like Jesus loved them. But folks, if we're going to love people like Jesus loved them, we've got to represent Jesus and His kingdom well. So looking back at the cross and in light of what He's done for you, how are you representing Him and His kingdom today?